We're gonna make it through together. My voice is gone. I got sick during our dad's koinonia. So thank you, Dad. I'm not in pain. It's just my voice is gone, and I think I came down with a cold. But how many of you guys know it's worth it? Yeah? It was good to meet all the dads and hang out and eat Korean food together. It was really delicious. But I'm going to ask you for help today because I don't know how far I can get through, but I'm going to try my best. And will you join me in giving God the best? Yeah, amen. And so your eagerness and hunger for the word is going to get the word of God in you somehow, even if, how many of you guys know God doesn't really need my voice? You know what I'm saying? And so let's pray. Thank you, Lord, so much for this Sunday. Thank you that we get to worship you with our lives and our hearts. We get to come and celebrate the week, all the highs and lows. But we celebrate that you are with us through it all. We have a God who's very close to us. We have a God who actually cares. And so it is our pleasure, it's our honor to be here together with the body of Christ, to worship you, for you are worthy of our praise. We thank you so much for your word. We thank you that your word, your words and your ideas are not just good opinions, but they are the very word of the living God. We believe we are being transformed as we speak, as we listen, and as we practice your word. We thank you so much for our brothers and sisters in Christ here. Those here in this room and those that couldn't make it, I pray for your blessing on all of us, for we so need your blessing. We love you, God, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. As you guys know, if you've been here, we've been in the Lord's Prayer series, and we've been going line by line of the most important prayer for the Christian believer. This is the most, if you're going to memorize anything, if you're going to pray anything, if you're going to sing anything, it should first be the Lord's Prayer. Can I get an amen? Amen. It is the prayer that he wanted all of his followers to not only pray, but to actually shape their world around. The perspectives and the truth shared in his prayer was shared for our whole lives to be transformed. Not just to do rote recitals, but to really sit. Somebody said this to me this week. They said that every day they wake up and say the Lord's Prayer, but they say one line at a time until it seeps deep within them. And I'm telling you, if Christians live like that, I truly believe we will be transforming, going glory to glory every single day. So that's my encouragement to you before we get into the word. Don't just take this as some sermon. Don't take this prayer as a good idea from the Lord. Do as he says. Practice what he actually taught you. Take every morning, every evening, lay down the prayer and go over it line by line and let the Lord transform you and make you. Amen? Amen. Amen. So let's do the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, this is the word of the Lord. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We're in a very interesting point in the prayer where the Lord begins to acknowledge the issue of sin and the issue of evil. Up to this point, we've been dealing with the sovereignty of God, the rulership of God, the closeness of God, the favor of God, the kindness and mercy of God. And now all of a sudden, Jesus starts talking about stuff that's very uncomfortable. Temptation and evil. The Greek word parasmos that he uses, the translation uses to describe temptation, there's actually two ways you can go about that word temptation. That word can be described as test. Can you guys hear me? As tests, like quizzes, tests. Or it can be temptations. And so the question is, does the Lord tempt and test us to the point that we have to ask him, can you not tempt us? Can you not lead us where there might be these temptations? So the question is, does the Lord tempt us? Does the Lord test us? Well, the Bible answers that for us. In James chapter 1, it says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. So it's very clear from Scripture that it can't be that version of temptation. It's very clear that the Lord himself does not tempt us. Never does he allure or try to attract you to something that is of a distorted desire within our hearts, corrupted by sin. So it's safe to say that we're not, when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we're not saying, please help me avoid the things that you might lead me to. Amen? But what does Scripture reveal? Well, we know God doesn't tempt us, but God does test us. In Scripture, we find that even the Holy Spirit himself, after Jesus is baptized, the Spirit of God, Scripture says, leads him into the wilderness to be tested. So we know that the Spirit felt that it was good and needed for our Master, our Savior, to be tested in the desert. So not all tests are bad. So some tests should not be avoided. Actually, if we were to pray this prayer, we would say, Lord, please help me and guide me to the tests that you want me to have. So what is the thing that needs to be avoided if some of the tests in our life are God-ordained? So they're good. They're not pleasant, but they're good for us, aren't they? And then there's some that are temptations that are not of God. How do we know the difference? How do we know when to ask for God's help? When to ask God to help us avoid these temptations? And what are these temptations that should be avoided? What's the common factor? I want to say this to you. There's one thing that all evil or bad temptations have in common. Okay, if you're ready for this, if you want to take notes or highlight it, I want you to write this down. The one thing that we know all evil or bad temptations have in common is that they are birthed from within. They are birthed from within. I know this sounds uncomfortable, but there are things in you and I that want to lead us astray from the living God. And it desires to set traps and snares to pull and drag you away from his way and his love. Scripture says it like this, and the second half of James 1, it says, but each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. What the Lord's Prayer is revealing is that we are often the most dangerous person in the room. I know many of us have been trained to think that it's other people's fault for where you're at in life. I know we've been trained to think that really there's so many things to blame. But Scripture is very clear that there is something in us that needs redeeming. And what the Lord is acknowledging in His prayer that He teaches us is that He's saying to you and I, when you pray, ask God for help. From who? From the distorted desires in your heart that tries to control all the controlling mechanisms in your mind and body. You see, you are, in a sense, the most dangerous person in your life. When you fall trapped to your own temptations, your mind leads you astray from God. Your heart gets numb towards God, and your body begins to walk away from God. Before we talk about evil, we have to talk about distorted desires within. And so what the prayer is actually saying, if I can transport it into a modern language, I would say it's more like when he says to pray, do not lead me into temptation. He's really asking us to pray it this way. Do not abandon me to my vice and vices. Another way to say it is to confess to the Lord when we pray, do not lead me into temptation. Another way to say it is to confess, I am powerless when it comes to my vices. Does this make sense to you? It reminds me of step one of the Alcoholics Anonymous recovery groups, which many of you guys know that it was birthed by a Christian. And in step one, when you join Alcoholics Anonymous, the first step to recovery is to admit that you are powerless over your sin and over your vices. The first step to making sure you are in the will of God and walking in the ways of God is to be a life that's constantly leaning on Him, constantly depending on Him, knowing that you have led yourself astray before. It is a confession of brokenness and humility. You will never grow if you cannot do step one. The most mature Christian is not the one who has ignored or overcome step one, but has made it their daily practice to depend on the Lord. Our life is a life of weakness in a God who's strong for us. We admitted that we were powerless over alcohol or over whatever sins, temptations, the distorted desires of our heart, that our lives have become unmanageable. Is your life manageable? Are the thoughts that race in your mind manageable? Are your finances manageable? When you look at your time and your calendar, is it manageable? And I know all of us sit here and we look at it, our checkbooks, to our calendar, to our relationships with our children and friends, and we go, PB, what do you expect from me? I'm a modern person. I live in this world where everything is unmanageable. It feels like it's so liquid and I can't hold it. But it is to this situation God says you have to start, not by managing it, but by admitting it and saying, I need help. I need help. I don't know how to parent. I don't know how to do things. I don't know how to resolve conflict by myself. I don't know how to set the calendar right, Lord. I don't know how to deal with my busyness in life. I'm so not there. The temptations of my own heart has led me to an unmanageable life. I need help. Do not abandon me to my own ways. That is the first thing that he helps us to avoid. We are saying to God, my mind, I cannot overcome the temptations of mine without you. My mind will think of all sorts of things and drag me away. Are you like me? Do you ever spend unnecessarily exorbitant amount of time on some issue that makes you angry or anxious or nervous? And have you ever snapped out of it, maybe after a day or two, and then you wonder to yourself, how did I get lost in this thought this long? Anybody? There are days when I'm filled with anxiety, and the next day I'm okay. Maybe I spend time with God. Maybe I had counsel from good friends. Maybe my wife smiled at me. You know, maybe she loved on me. My wife is so good about noticing when my mind drags me away. And she comforts me, and all of a sudden I feel better. And then do you ever look back and go, I just wasted 10 hours? Your mind wants to drag you away. Have you ever felt that from your heart? Your heart wants to drag you away. And many of us, have you felt that with your body? When I've talked to addicts, you know, I know we're not all addicts, but we have all the potential for addiction. And when I talk to full-blown addicts, it's interesting. They always talk about how their body led them to a situation that they did not want. And so we find that sometimes our greatest enemy is right here. So that's the prayer, guys. When he says, pray, do not lead me into temptation. Every day, I want you to imagine yourself as a human being in spiritual recovery. And you wake up before the counsel of God and the cloud of witnesses, and you say to them, I need help. You know that I'm going to walk away if I don't have you. So capture my heart today. Overcome my heart. Captivate my mind. Win me. Win me today. Win me, Lord. And don't abandon me to my vices. But now we've got to talk about evil. And this is where it gets a little awkward, right? He says, pray, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Well, what is evil? Well, how do we identify this? Before I talk about how you identify evil, just like I talked to you about how you identify temptation, I want to first say the same thing I want to say before. Evil has one thing in common. True evil has one thing in common. Evil is always outside of you. Let me say that again. Temptations are always birthed from within. That desires to drag us away from God. But evil is from without. Is from the outside. Trying to allure you. Trying to pull you. So there's two battles going on. the battle within you and the battle in front of you. Scripture says in Ephesians, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." Now, I don't really talk about demons and Satans and all this stuff. You guys know, those of you that have especially been in our church for a long time, especially with my, and some of you guys will get what I'm saying here, but especially with my charismatic Pentecostal background, I'm a preacher that doesn't often talk about the Satan and the demons. Why? Because personally, this is a side note, I believe that 90-some percent of our issues could be taken care of if we deal with temptations. That's why. Because evil has no power over you unless you give it. Does this make sense? At the same time, we have to talk about this because Jesus talked about it. I wish Jesus said something like, "Do not lead us into temptation, and help us with our mental health issues." I wish that's what he said, because my modern mind would be much more at ease if he talked like that. But aside from the fact that I've actually seen demonic things in front of me, and I've actually heard demonic things, as a modern man, I don't like it. It's weird. It's weird. And so I'm tempted to say things like, "There's evil forces," as if they're like Star Wars forces. But the truth is, the Bible is very clear. Just like there is a being, God, who created heavenly creatures like angelic messengers, we also know Scripture is very clear about evil beings and not just evil presences or forces. So when he says deliver us from evil, he's not just talking about evil ideas or evil practices. He's literally talking about demonic beings and demonic ideologies that shape a culture that we experience day to day. Let me just give you a case in point. We face, literally, face to face, a ramification of a principality. A principality, let me say it this way, is like demons that infiltrated and influenced an entire culture. Okay? When you think about something as tangible as racism, and you walk out and you're a person of color and you begin to experience actual racism happen to you, you are experiencing things that have been influenced by demonic activity. When Michelle and I and our kids went to New Zealand, and I don't know if I should put this online, but we experienced racism. Like, growing up in LA, I haven't experienced that much racism. A little bit. But over there is blatant. And Michelle and I began to talk about, like, do you think this is what people of color in America, like maybe black and brown, experience? Because it's not subtle. But our battle is not against these individuals who treated us bad. Does this make sense? I could have, like, there was this cashier who treated me like dirt. I didn't even do it. I'm a customer. I came in and I wanted their food, and their food is not even that good. And I was like, "Can I get your chicken pot pie? They only eat chicken pot pie." And I'm like, "Can I eat this?" And then they treated me, like, literally, verbally, facial expression, everything was like, "You are a second-class citizen. I don't want you here." And I was sitting there offended, and everything in me wanted to just shout, curse at this guy.
and just say all sorts of stuff. But did you know what we're finding is that that's not our battle. You see, what we're fighting is the heavenly creatures, the demonic forces and beings that have infiltrated and inserted ideologies that people, because of their temptation, has locked arms with. So demonic beings find people that have yielded to them their own temptations with no help from God. And they're like magnets. They link arms. And next thing you know, that person is not just a person who succumbs to their temptation. They're a person now influenced by the evil one. Does this make sense? So what Jesus is saying to us, he's saying, listen, I don't want you to just ask God for help to avoid your own distorted desires. I want you to ask God for deliverance, to be saved and distant from the influence of the evil one. You need to distance yourself from the temptation within. And you need salvation and rescue from the evil without. And it is here you want to be every day, tender before God and disgusted by evil. Tender before God and disgusted by evil. That's the state you want to be in every day. Single day. Now, PB, what does evil look like? This one's hard because throughout the Bible and throughout history, evil has been depicted in all sorts of ways. There's now, I don't know if you guys know this, but I know this because I have teenagers, but for some reason, the typical devil icon, you know, the ones with the horns, the red body and then the tail, for some reason it's really in right now in today's wardrobes. And so when I go shopping with my teenagers, there's devils everywhere. Everywhere we go. I'm like, I'm at the mall and I'm like, oh, that's demonic. Oh, that's demonic. But what I just want to tell you, but that's not what the devil looks like. That's an ideology. That's an idea that came out of a medieval century, medieval times. This is what we think the devil looks like. And in Scripture, we have all sorts of depictions of the devil. As you guys know, in Genesis, we see the Satan come, right, like a snake. Most scholars say it's not. Most likely it's not a snake. It's what Isaiah calls the seraphim. A seraphim in that time was a flying snake. It looked like a dragon. And the reason why scholars say this is because they say God curses the snake and says you will no longer be able to walk around and talk. Right? It's bound to the ground. If I told you you're now cursed, you're forever bound to walking. You'll be like, that's not a curse. I already walk, right? A snake already crawls, and God curses it by saying you're bound to crawling. So we know that even in the Old Testament, we've seen Satan as this flying snake. Most likely it was a fallen seraphim, because those flying snake-looking things is what Isaiah saw around the throne of God. Right? So we're like, is that what it looks like? We also seen it when it tests Jesus in the wilderness. It's able to communicate with him. Right? So it could look like an angelic being. Right? In Revelations, they say it looks like a dragon. Looks like a dragon. It's like Game of Thrones time. I haven't watched Game of Thrones, but it looks like dragons. And I'm like, this is the most silliest looking show. I don't know why people watch this. But they're dragons. They're dragons. You guys watch it, huh? It looks silly. looks silly. And you guys say, I'm silly for loving Lord of the Rings. Anyways. So in Revelations, it's a dragon. So none of us are equipped and should feel confident by looking for what this demon looks like. What we have to ask is, what does the Satan and the demons, what do they do? That's how you know where they are. Not what do they look like. We can't judge by the cover of the book. Some of you guys were raised by parents that would judge your friends. They would be like, that friend of yours is like a demon. He just looks like a demon. And you're like, Mom, that's so bad, that's so judgmental. How many of you guys know you can't judge it like that? So today I want to end with, when Jesus says, help us, deliver us from evil, he wants you to know what evil acts like so that you can avoid it. The word, the title, the Satan, is, by the way, as Tim Mackey says, is a transliteration of the Hebrew word ha-satan. It's a title. So Satan is not a name. It's a title. The Satan. And it means the adversary. It means the adversary. If you're taking notes, it means the one who stands against God. It's the one who opposes anything of God and good. So the Bible is very clear that there is an adversary. And Jesus is saying that that person and that activity of standing against God, that's the thing I want you to ask God to be delivered from. Hello? So you're like, PB, what does it mean that the Satan is an adversary? This is what it means, and this is how you know where the evil one is around, okay, so that you can avoid it. Remember, temptation is from within, the lust and the greed, right, in your own heart that pulls you away from God, and evil is from without. You can see it. You can see it by its behavior. So the adversary literally means anti-Christ. It's anti-God. It's also anti-creation. It's anti-things that God liked or God made. So if your parents here, like Johnson and Ann, Satan would not only be against you, Antichrist, do you get what I'm saying? He would also be against your children, the very thing you made. Does this make sense? So he hates God's creation. Okay? This is not a green sermon as in like, oh, let's just go out and recycle. You should do that. But I'm talking about earth and creation are the things that God made. And he's anti. And finally, he's anti-church. He doesn't like the new creation that Jesus began, which starts with the new community, the church. So anytime you see anything that's anti-God, anti-creation, or anti-church, you know it's evil. No matter how much you love and like these people or things that are doing this, you must know it's evil. Okay? So what is Antichrist? It's anything that deceives the world via lies to keep them blinded from the truth of Jesus Christ. So if you see any activity that looks like it's distorting the gospel of Jesus, you know evil activity is happening there. And you are to avoid it. Evil, anti-creation. It's evil that stands and opposes creation. It's anything that destroys creation via greed to extract and abuse for its own advantage. I'll say it this way. It's like any country, culture, or company that because of its greed begins to punish the earth, right? And abuse human society for its own gain. That is anti-creation. When China right now, the communist China, is enslaving a group of people, right, called the Uyghurs, right? Is that what they're called? They're a group of people in China, a minority of Muslims. For even smoking a cigarette outside their house, they are imprisoned for a lifetime of slave labor. That is anti-creation. That is a culture influenced by demonic ideology that says it's okay to enslave a group so that we can profit off them, so that we can take all these resources from earth and extract all these goods from these human beings for our own gain. That is evil. It's no different than when America did that with slaves on the cotton field. It's happening now. When we see that as Christians, we can't just say, those are politics. No, we say, God, condemn that evil. Condemn the evil. When you hear about how, because of our industrialized, commercialized, capitalistic, injected with steroids economy, when you hear about how the shipping freights, can you hear me? The shipping freights on the ocean, right, are traveling, and they throw out sonar sounds so as to avoid icebergs and also to communicate with other ships. They say that more than any time combined in history, the sea animals like whales especially, who are brilliant creatures, are experiencing what people, human beings, will call trauma, to the point where their brain is being damaged by how loud the sonars are. And the reason why on the news you see all these whales, you know how the whales are like showing up on shores, right? And they're dying on the shores. They're saying the whales are doing that because they can't stand how loud it is in the ocean. So they run away from their breeding grounds and end up dead on the shore because they can't handle the noise. I know you and I don't care so much about these animals, okay? And trust me, I want to just say something clear. I'm not a Greenpeace dude. I don't go on these websites and donate. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about as a Christian. As a Christian, for some reason, when I saw this documentary, I just started weeping. And I wasn't weeping, you know, just because creation is being damaged. I was weeping because the Antichrist got a hold of humanity. So much that we don't care what happens to his creation. And finally, the evil one stands against and opposes the church. If you do just a quick study of the New Testament, you'll see that the evil one, this is his main sphere of activity. This is where he likes to play the most. Just read the epistles. Read the letters from these apostles. This is where he attacks the most. And don't get me wrong, he attacks God, the gospel. He attacks creation, but the number one target is the church. Why? Because the church is called to preach the gospel, and the church is called to cultivate creation. So if it can knock out the church, it can guarantee victory. How does it do that? It's literally the behavior of the evil one. The Greek word used to refer to the devil, the diabolos, is a human being who talks maliciously. It's a person that gossips or slanders the reputation of others. It is also used to refer to the function of a spiritual being in God's heavenly throne room, namely the one who accuses God's people and slanders their reputation. When the Lord says, "Deliver me from evil," He's not only saying, ask God to help you avoid people that attack the church. He's asking you to ask God to help you not be the antagonist. Don't be someone that slanders and that separates the church. Don't be someone that slanders and separates the church through gossip, through malicious talk, to slander. Literally, the devil is one whose occupation is to accuse the brethren, is to accuse the body before God, constantly accusing you and I of wrongdoing. But it is also people who have been influenced by the evil one to constantly make each other look less than what we really are. Have you ever walked out of a conversation and you began to trust this other person less because of what this person said? When I was a younger pastor, I know you guys are like, "PB, you look so young." But there was a time I was a little younger. And I remember people would come to me with accusations about other members. And I tell you what, the compassion in my heart, the feeling of empathy, anyone who would say anything about anyone, I would just believe and be like, how could they do that? Right? Bad. Right? And then I would immediately take their side and be like, I can't believe that person said that to you. I can't believe that happened. Oh my goodness. And then I would walk out of that meeting and I would see the other person on Sunday and I'll already be tempted to judge them. Like, maybe I shouldn't put that person in leadership. Maybe I shouldn't do this or that. Until that person comes and talks to me and they're like, "PB, this is what's happening." And then I'm like, oh my gosh, the freaking idiot. I hate this person, right? This person's the bad one, right? Here's what I'll say. You and I are not equipped to judge people accurately. We just don't have God's eyes, right? We are to give the benefit of the doubt. We are to never mix with conversations that begin to make us question the body of Christ. Does that make sense to you? If the next person that begins to slander the church or people here, right? I want you to do something for me. Don't say, "You're evil one." Don't say that. Because they might manifest. They might go, "How did you know? How did you know?" I've had that happen. I've had that happen. Not to me. I've had that happen in front of me. Not a pretty sight. But I do want you to go, "Hey, I hear what you're saying. Let's call them right now. Can I call them right now? Let's talk to them. Let's put them on speakerphone. I think we can resolve." I guarantee you they won't do it. Because the evil one prowls around whenever you're separated. Do you get what I'm saying? The evil one prowls around, even when they're good intentioned. Okay? Even when they're good intentioned. Most of these accusations will happen under the guise of victimhood, as in, I've been abused or hurt, or the church mistreated me. I just want to tell you guys something. Even from your friends from other churches that come and talk to you about their churches, you don't know the full story. So tell them, can we talk about something else? You knowing that this is evil, help them. Oh, I'm sure they're not that bad. No, they're bad. They're stupid. They're negligent. Is it really that bad? Yeah, it's so abusive. Abusive? That's a strong word. We should call cops right now. Honestly. Honestly, think about how easily and flippantly we use these words. That place is toxic. Is it? We should write the elders of that church right now. So I'm going to say something before I close today. We have a body of leaders in this church. Pastors, board members, right, staff members. You hear anything outside this church, and even within it, accusations or even gossip about me, I want you to tell them, let's go to the board right now. Do it. I'll submit to the board. Because if it's that bad, the board should know. If it's that bad, the pastor should know. And I should be disciplined. Right? Hopefully you won't fire me. But even if that happens, I have to submit to that. Nobody's above the law. Nobody. But just like the leader is not above God's righteous ways, you're not either. You can't make the church godly through evil activity. You can't accuse and divide the church and then say, why isn't the church healthy? Next week, we celebrate 14 years. I was really struggling as a pastor because after COVID, I lost at least half of the adults in this congregation. And some people are like, PB, does it even affect you? I want you to know something. It affects me. It affects me not because of numbers, as in how full or how empty it looks. It affects me because they were on my team. We are the body of Christ serving God together against the evil one. Now, I say this carefully because many who left well and left right, as in they felt God calling them out. So I want you to know that if you leave, I'm not going to think you're an evil one, okay? So there are many that left for good reasons. I've had people Zoom call me and cry and saying, we don't even know really why, but we feel God calling us to this city or this church. And Michelle and I bless the heck out of them. Go serve God. So there is no pressure here, okay, in that sense. But I want you to know that not all half the people left that way. I want you to know we as a church are not immune to the evil one. Every one of us can participate in isolating an individual so that the wolves can come and prey on it. So listen, from our church to outside this church to any church members from other churches talk to you, I want you to shut it down. And if they say no, it's real abuse. Or, because how many guys know that's really happening too? Right? So we don't want to, if they're like, I got sexually assaulted, it's time to act. You got to call. If you're afraid, tell me, I will call the elders of that church. Okay? I have no problem doing that. But if it's not, say to them, You need to go handle this, for the enemy is after your church. Right now, America has been hit. More churches are closing than ever before. We should not rejoice and be like, those stupid churches, oh, their program sucked, that pastor sucked. There are brothers and sisters in Christ, man. And the evil one has attacked them. Every one of your friends that goes to church, anytime they're together, you're together, do not let them talk evil. Do not be guilty of that, or the enemy will isolate you. And so I'll end with this. How do you know the evil one was around? How do you know that you succumbed to temptation? There is always death at the end. Have you seen relationships end all of a sudden? The evil one was around. Have you seen churches die all of a sudden? The evil one was around. Have you seen people who are passionate for God, all of a sudden they're not so passionate for God? The evil one was around. You should not be okay. You should pray against it. And then you should say, Lord, help me to also be saved and delivered from it. So I'll now end with this image. I mean, you can turn on the music because we'll pray after this, Daniel. But I have this image that I have. And this image is of Saving Private Ryan. Some of you guys know this story. If you guys get to know me, my favorite type of movies are war movies. It's because I have this glorified idea that I'm in war. This is D-Day. And you guys know Tom Hanks, right? He's in the movie. He is the, I think he's the captain, right? He's Captain John Miller. And he has 7 soldiers in his squad. And they've been commissioned, or they've been commanded to go on a mission past Normandy and look for a paratrooper named First Class Ryan. You guys know, okay, the story. So Tom Hanks and his squad of 7 guys are having to pass this battlefield and get to the mission being Ryan. But if you watch the story, it's very, very telling. It's so close to what the spiritual life is that I can't stop talking about it. Because when you watch this film, there are 3 enemies that you see all the time. When physically you only see 1, but the story is telling of 3. The first one is the outside one. When they land on Normandy and they see the German Nazis shooting at them. It's the most obvious evil. So Tom Hanks and his crew is looking and they're saying, there is the evil one. Lord, help us. Help us, deliver us from the onslaught of the evil one. And then as the story goes on, you start seeing, especially with Tom Hanks, as you guys have seen, he looks like the most awesome captain until that one scene where he begins to share what he was doing before the war, and he admits that he was an English teacher. And then afterwards, Steven Spielberg takes a shot of his hand, and his hand's trembling. It's trembling, and it's showing, Steven Spielberg is showing that there's a battle within. Every moment, he has to overcome the temptation of fear. The temptation of fear. So it's showing the battle within. But then, there's the third battle. The third battle is Captain Miller and his squad. They're getting shot by assassins and snipers from the the towers. They're hiding under fences and rocks and cars. Him and his squad is hiding and trying to fight together. But there's infighting. They question each other. And one guy in particular, played by Mr. Burns, he questions Tom Hanks and his leadership, right? And then Tom Hanks' right-hand guy takes out his gun and threatens to shoot the guy. And there is division in the squad. The movie ends good in the sense that they save Private Ryan. But they save Ryan because Tom Hanks, Captain Miller, overcame his temptation to preserve his life. So he dies at the end for the other. But it also shows that they won because this squad finally united and got over the evil activity of slander and accusations. And because they overcame the third battle, they won the war. Echo, there's a few of us here now, but we still have Private Ryan to rescue. We're not done. If anything, we've just passed Normandy and we lost a lot of people. But this squad is still here. What do you want to do? Do you want to blame? Do you want to cast out? Do you want to complain? Do you want to argue about Captain Miller's competency? He's just an English teacher. But the mission still stands. The gospel still needs to go. And many in our world need to hear and feel the love of Jesus. Who's in? Who's in with me? Yeah. Three people. Come on, be bold. I want you to raise your hand. Who's in with me? Yeah. That's right. I don't care how weak you think you are. I don't care how weak you think you are. We need you. We need you to win this. This is not about the survival of Echo. This is about us defeating the evil one together. Let's pray. Deliver us from evil. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. When we come next week to celebrate our 14th anniversary, I want you to come with a newfound determination and courage. I want you to cut the evil one off from your life. I want you to dig deep your roots in this squad. I want you to show God that He can count on you. And that we're going to fight to the end. We're going to fight to the end. I want to face Jesus someday and say, we brought Private Ryan to you. That's what I want to do. And I know that's what you want to do. So right now, ask God for help. Will you do that? Before I pray, just say, God, deliver me from evil. And save me from myself. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Some of you know friends or married to people that just have been in that evil influence for too long. We need to pray. Snap out of it. It's time. It's time to serve God now. We've grieved. We've also fought. We've been divided and we lost a few. But the day is coming. New light is coming. So tell your friend, tell your spouse, snap out of it. Rise. Rise with this church. We will fight for the Lord. Father, I thank you for this church. I thank you for every person that's here. I pray in the name of Jesus, will you win our hearts? Will you be more attractive than all the things, distorted desires in our hearts that pull us away? And Lord, I pray, destroy the evil one. I pray that we will be wise. We will see where evil activity is happening, and we will cut it. We will cut it at its source. That this church will rise, and that many, many will taste and see that you are good. I bless you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. May Christ be victorious in your life. Amen.